just can't wait to get on the 405 freeway? Why not start your morning with a different perspective? Join an influencer's men's meeting before you get your Starbucks and launch onto the freeway. There are groups that meet in the mornings in Garden Grove, Fullerton, La Crescenta, Long Beach, and Irvine, California. Get connected and start your journey to becoming a man of God. Find us on Facebook or on the web at influencerswest.org.
Someone else had a birthday last Thursday. It was a big 7-0 for myself. And how many guys are 70 or older? Let me see your hand. All right. I'm a young guy. I'm one of the young guys in here. Well, anyway, my family wanted to surprise me on my birthday, and didn't work out exactly like they had planned, but my wife asked me several months ago, what do you want to do on your birthday? This is a big one coming up, and I said, I'd love for my sons to be here and us get to do something together. And so what they did was they figured out how to bring my son Chris from Scotland. I was sitting in my chair thinking Patrick was coming down. We're going to have a little birthday dinner and just kind of minding my own business. And he heard the doorbell ring, and so Susan went and figured Patrick was coming in, and around the corner walked Chris. And I didn't have a category to put that in. It so shocked me. And I don't know how they pulled that off, but I never had a clue that he was coming. Chris, come up here right now, will you, buddy? For those of you who don't know Chris, Chris has been in Scotland about 12 years. He's a pastor of a small church over there called Mosaic, and he's been the lead pastor a couple of years, just long enough to get a few scars. But you know, one of the ministries that Chris's church has had is to asylum seekers, and many people from Iran. And Chris, what have you learned about asylum seekers and these guys from Iran, Muslims?
Yeah, we've been kind of doing some outreach to asylum seekers. Basically, means they come from a country where they're either can be religiously or politically persecuted, and they're seeking asylum in a country from either imprisonment or death. Britain is one of those nations that welcomes asylum seekers in. And so there's a process that they have to go through in order to get their visa. You know, they have to vet them and make sure that you're not just looking for a better place to live. And that's a difficult process, and it can take a long time. So in that interim, while they're waiting for their visa, they're kind of scattered. They don't have a community. They make community with some of their other folks, but these are, you know, it's interesting. We have a unique approach that is very like your approach, in that our first point of contact is with the man of the family, because they're the ones that flee. And they have to wait until they get their visa in order for their family to come and join them. So while they're there, they've got very little community. They've got very little identity. And so we, about 5 years ago, started engaging them through playing, we call it over there, football, but it's soccer, and meeting up with them and building community with them and inviting them to join our community, and that's what they're looking for. They're looking for something, because family and community is so important as far as where they're from. Now, most of the ones, as Dad said, that we are engaging are from Iran. We have been building relationship with them. It starts with just friendship. We've baptized some of them. And as we get to know them better, one of the things that we found out, one of the great things about it, is they already have a theological framework. They know that getting past the God issue isn't hard for them. You know, they've got Allah. They know they've got an idea about a creator and a God and all this kind of stuff. But they don't know a God that loves them. They don't know a God of grace. They know a God that says, perform or you're dead. You know, and so they really love this idea of a God who's reaching down to know them rather than them reaching up to be accepted. And so that's been kind of our mission. is to reach out to them and just introduce them to Jesus. Now, I think, it's absolutely amazing. One of the things that's been the most exciting developments is that they come along, they come to Christ, they join our community, and we've got a thing called Friday International Group, FIG. And that's, if you haven't figured it out, that meets on Fridays. And and they it's grown to about 35 guys. Now some of their wives have joined them, and they've come over, and so there's some women in it as well. And we are just starting to recognize this might be a church. This might be, see, we are a church that, part of our vision is to be a church that plants churches that plants churches. That's a long-term vision, long-range vision. But when we have an idea of what that looks like, we think we're going to go after young, urban, Scottish guys. We're going to start developing people locally. And God has other plans sometimes. And we never envisioned that we might be planting an international church. It's changed its name from FIG to the Upper Room. And so now that's called the Upper Room, and we are on the cusp of planting an international, primarily Farsi-speaking church. We've got a young Iranian pastor who's going to be partnering with one of our guys that is on my pastoral team. And so that's one thing that you guys can be praying for, is we're getting ready to plant a church with these guys over there in Glasgow.
Well, you know, that's an exciting thing that you're doing there. But, you know, you're a pastor. And as I said a few minutes ago, you've been on the field long enough to catch a few spears. What would be a struggle for you in what you're doing over there?
Well, you know, when we were having lunch the other day, you asked me, do you ever feel like you're under-challenged? Do you ever feel like maybe your gifts are not being used to their full capacity? And I thought about it for a minute, and I said, we endeavor to plant churches in a secular environment for people who don't want to go to church. So I don't think I'll ever be under challenge with that as a part of our vision. Scotland is just like most of Europe, it's a secular environment. And people have either given up on church, they've been wounded by the church, or the church has just lost its voice. And so we are trying to plant churches that engage those people. So when you plant churches, regardless of the environment, you anticipate struggle. You anticipate opposition from the enemy. The enemy wants you to fail. You anticipate taking on fire from the enemy. And we use a lot of battle terminology in our faith, both here and there. You know, we're behind enemy lines or whatever. And one of the things that you don't anticipate, and maybe if I were coaching other young church planters, this is what I would encourage or tell them. One of the things you don't anticipate is getting killed by friendly fire. And I don't know if you guys know this, but the number one reason that missionaries leave the mission field is because of other missionaries.
Yep.
And that's sad. That's tragic. So probably one of the biggest struggles that I've had as a pastor in leading a church and a team has been to love one another, to really love one another. I'm friends with a couple of pastors in the area. A couple of them are from real charismatic communities, and they're telling me about people whose legs are getting healed and backs and stuff like that. And I say, you know what? A miracle is to me when Christians love each other. And that's been one of our struggles, is just really loving one another. And you might be surprised at what the biggest obstacle is in that, and mostly because we don't think of ourselves as this word. But the biggest obstacle for us loving one another is judgment. Jesus hung on the cross because each and every person has unsurpassable worth. But when we don't love them like he does, it's because of judgment. There's something about you that I don't approve of. There's something about the way you act. There's something about the way you think. Your theology is different than mine. You're an atheist. You're whatever it is, I am projecting a judgment on you, and you're not worth my love. And so I displaced God. I sit on the throne, and I judge you as unlovable. And that has been probably one of the biggest challenges to me in coaching my team, because we've had some internal strife.
Not in the church.
Yeah, no, I know. We're not like churches here. You know, churches here, everybody loves each other and gets along. We've spent a couple of years getting through some hurt and some wounds. And my role has been really to call them to love. So you might think it'd be secular. You might think it'd be persecution. You might think it'd be materialism. Whatever the things that we compete with in society, the biggest challenge for us has been internal, and it's been really loving one another.
God bless you, son. That's a great insight. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. Yeah. Thank you, guys. You're supposed to say, and many more. You know why? Because, you know, it's funny that the guy things people will say to you. Say, well, how old are you? I said, well, I'm 70. Oh, man, every year's bonus after this. And then Chris is coming through customs the other night, and the guy, the customs officer, goes, well, why are you coming to the U.S.? I'm coming to surprise my father on his 70th birthday. Well, don't surprise him too much. So, you know, hey, I'm just proud to be vertical, upright, and here with you guys. But, you know, I want to hitchhike on what Chris just said. Everyone knows what he said is truth in two directions. One, there's a lot of strife. There's a lot of strife in the church. Christians have a hard time loving. You know, it's like one guy said, you know, to love my neighbor next door is really no chore. I mean, to love the world is really no chore. What's a chore is to love my neighbor next door. And we all get that. Jesus had the same issue. You know, in John chapter 2, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open to John chapter 2. Jesus was early in his ministry. He was fixing to go into Jerusalem for Passover. And he had been working signs and wonders and healing people and doing all this. And it says in John 2:23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in the heart of man. Jeremiah says, a heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so let's unpack this a little bit about what Jesus, and I want to do it and unpack it through a devotional on this passage that Oswald Chambers did in My Utmost to His Highest. And I'm going to read you, and as I read through the devotional, we're going to unpack this verse about not being disillusioned by people. Here's what he says. Disillusionment means that there are no more misconceptions, false impressions, and false judgments in life. It means being free from these deceptions. So in this devotional, a lot of people say disillusion might be a negative thing. He's saying that's a positive thing, and we need to be disillusioned from some things, and let's unpack that. However, though no longer deceived, our experience of disillusionment may actually leave us cynical and overly critical in our judgment of others. But the disillusionment that comes from God brings us to the point that we see people as they really are, yet without any cynicism or any stinging, bitter criticism. Many of the things in life that inflict the greatest injury, grief, or pain stem from the fact that we suffer from delusions. We're not true to one another as facts, seeing each other as we really are. We're only true to our misconceived ideas of one another. According to our thinking, everything is either delightful and good or it's evil, malicious, and cowardly. Refusing to be disillusioned is a cause of much of the suffering of human life. And this is how that suffering happens. If we love someone but do not love God, we demand total perfection and righteousness from that person. And when we don't get it, we become cruel and vindictive. Yet we're demanding of a human being something which he or she cannot possibly give. There's only one being who can completely satisfy to the absolute depth of the hurting human heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is so obviously uncompromising with regard to every human relationship because he knows that every relationship that's not based on loyalty to him will end in disaster. Our Lord trusted no one. He never placed his faith in people. Yet, he was never suspicious or bitter. Our Lord's confidence in God and in what God's grace can do for anyone was so perfect that he never despaired, never giving up hope for any person. If our trust is placed in human beings, we'll end up despairing of everyone. Guys, this is gold and diamonds and silver and titanium and whatever is more expensive than all that. This is godly wisdom that unpacks and unlocks the key to all the things Jesus said when he said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." When he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another even as I have loved you." When Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Read it right up there if you want. "Who loved me and delivered himself for me." This is something that if you think about your life and you think about the relationships that you have and you know the commands, and I have people all the time. I had a guy coming to me and he's having marriage problems, and this exact thing that Chambers is talking about is happening to him in his marriage. And there's no one bad person in a relational squabble as a general rule. Both people have contributed. And he was saying, "How do I love my wife? She is all these things that Chambers just got through saying." I made a list of the things that he was saying happens when you love someone but don't love God. You have this horizontal love rather than agape. You might have phileo, which is friendship love, love of friendship. You might have storge, which is family love. You might have that romantic love, which has to do with romance and sex. All those loves are reciprocal. If you want to be a friend, you got to have a friend to reciprocate. Or the friendship doesn't work. If you want to fit into a family, you got to love each other. It has to be reciprocal. That doesn't happen. It doesn't work. Certainly in romance, that's the case. There's only one love, he's saying here, only one kind of love that can stand the test of relational tension and squabbles that lead to things like this, being cynical. Cynical means believing people are generally selfish and dishonest. That's your basic assumption of people. This is what happens when you get disappointed and wounded and hurt, and usually multiple times, either by the same person or other people. And you become cynical. You think that all people are generally selfish and dishonest, and you're not going to trust anybody. And what Chambers is saying, the difference is Jesus knew people's heart. He knew people would hurt. They would be untrustworthy. That they would let you down. That they wouldn't keep your promises. See, the illusion that he's talking about in this devotional is the illusion that you think everybody is supposed to be good and honest and fair and just. That you think that people are going to be those who keep their promises and their word. They're not going to betray you. They're not going to talk about you. They're not going to be critical of you behind your back or gossip or tell stories on you. They're not going to put you down, neglect you. And if that's your assumption, you become not only cynical but critical, which is inclined to judge severely and unfavorably. And then you might become contemptuous, feeling that someone is not worthy of any respect or approval. That's that "don't touch me, don't speak to me." That's that stonewalling usually, where it breaks down all communication. You might be judgmental, is what Chris was talking about. That means rushing to conclusions quickly, usually without all the facts. Or you might be deceived, made to believe something that's not true, which would be that illusion that person you married, that person you're in business with, that person that's your father, that person that's your child, that person is going to not disappoint you. They're not going to do things against your will. They're not going to disobey you. They're going to not let you down in your expectations. They're going to violate your rights. And you have this illusion that they're supposed to do that, that they owe you that. Now, any fool can claim his rights, and any devil will make sure he gets them. Let me say that one more time. Any fool can claim his rights, and any devil will make sure he gets them. This being suspicious, that means being disposed to suspecting and distrustful first. That's your first thought. You're suspicious. This can be a positive, but this is in the negative sense. Can be bitter, which means angry and unhappy because of unfair treatment. So someone treated you unfairly. Someone really did. They lied to you. They didn't fulfill their promise to you. They weren't there when they said they would be there. They said, yes, I will, but they meant, no, I won't. And they proved that by their feet because they didn't show up. They didn't do what they said they would do. They didn't promise. I tell people, if you're going to go into ministry, you better get this stuff down. Because ministry is full of pouring your life into other people who somewhere along the line will leave or won't appreciate. And you've done everything. You've built them up. You've had them in your home. You've laid your life down for them. You've met with them. You've cried with them. You've given them money. And then they leave. Sometimes good reasons, sometimes very arbitrary reasons. But they just don't seem to appreciate the investment of your time. And see, that's an illusion for people in ministry. They don't owe you anything. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And if the best thing for them is to leave and go to another church or leave and go to another ministry or leave and do whatever they're doing, then good. Applaud them. Cheer them on. Champion what they're doing. Welcome them back when they come. But see, what we tend to do in the church is if someone leaves our church, our fellowship, our body, our group, then they're not one of us anymore. There's something very spiritual, relational chemistry about that that's just wrong. But we're too insecure and too sensitive. When people leave, we take it personally and become bitter. That means angry and unhappy because of unfair treatment or cruel. And this is getting down where it really starts, the devil really starts having a heyday and a lot of fun. Cruel means hurting and causing suffering in others without remorse. Kind of being happy about it. They deserve it. You got a resentment bank full of all their sins and full of all their stuff, and they deserve for me to be cruel to them. They've been cruel to me. They've hurt me. You sow the wind with me, you're going to reap the whirlwind. They become vindictive, the desire to hurt someone because they've hurt you. And again, without remorse. See, you can harden your heart. You don't get down to cruel and vindictive and vengeful without hardening your heart toward the Lord on many occasions to the point where it may be irreparable. You may be hurt, wounded, vindictive, cruel beyond repair. Now, that's a dangerous place to be. But you don't get there overnight. You get there through time after time making self the important thing. Justifying and rationalizing your feelings and emotions. And you become demanding. You expect attention and you're hard to satisfy. You become distrustful. You become despairing of others, feeling sad and without hope for that person to ever change. You know what Chambers was saying in here? Refusing to be disillusioned is a cause of much of the suffering in human life. There's only one being who can completely satisfy to the absolute depth of hurting human heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is so obviously uncompromising with regard to every human relationship because he knows that every relationship that's not based on loyalty to him will end in disaster. You know why? Because we're fallen people. It's like when my youngest son got married and the person officiating said, "Well, Patrick, will you hurt Danielle?" He says, "Yes, I will." "Patrick, do you intend to hurt her?" "No, I don't." I think that's really true. I don't think we always intend to hurt other people. We just think more highly of ourselves than we should, and what fits me and what's comfortable for me and what I want to do. And we don't think of others as more important than ourselves, which over in Philippians 2, if you want to read a little good explanation of that. And he uses, as we should and always do, uses Jesus as the example of thinking of others as more important than yourself. For finding himself in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, emptied himself. He became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. We say we follow Jesus Christ, but it's really easy to justify unloving, cruel, suspicious, vindictive attitudes toward others. And have you ever wondered how Jesus could hang on the cross after being treated the way he was treated and beaten the way he was beaten and spit on the way he was spit on? Lied about the way he was lied about. When he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. He hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If you come to the place in your life where you can think of that person, that your dad, maybe it's your dad or father. Most men have father wounds. But I bet he did too. If you're going to get along with people, you're going to have to get to that place where our Lord trusted no one and never placed his faith in people. He was not under the illusion that people that say, "I believe in your name." Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe in him until I put my finger in his wounds." Jesus showed up about that time and said, "Okay, Thomas, here they are. Which one of my wounds offend you the most?" Thomas fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Now he believed. He said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen." Our Lord never trusted anyone. Our Lord's confidence in God and in what God's grace could do for anyone. See, if you can't see a guy not as he is, or your wife not as she is today, but as she can be when you have prayed her into grace, you've covered her with grace, and that's life-changing. And you have to be able to see her. You have to be able to see your children, your boss, your dad, whoever that person is that you have a relational squabble with, that your relationships have been broken. And you can blame it on them and you can justify it and rationalize it, but you're never going to get past the judgment seat of Christ with that excuse. He died on the cross. He's given you. And if we've been crucified with him, this is what we're crucified to. I no longer expect people to meet my expectations. I no longer expect people not to violate my rights. I no longer expect people to treat me the way I deserve to be treated, to appreciate me, to always say the good things about me. Do they owe you that? Should they do that? Absolutely. Do they owe you that? And if they don't give that to you, are you going to be upset? Are you going to get mad? Are you going to get cruel, vindictive? Are you going to become cynical and critical? Because see, that's where the spiritual battle comes in, and that's where the Holy Spirit gets quenched in our lives, and the devil just starts having a heyday with us. And then we get more bitter, more unforgiving, more vindictive, more demanding. Happens in marriages all the time. I see it over and over and over again in marriages. And there's no grace. There's no trust in God that God can work in this person's life. When Jesus looked at Levi sitting at his tax table, he said, "Oh, man of God." He wasn't a man of God. He was a hated tax scum gatherer. But Jesus could see a man whose name was written on the gates of hell. I'm sorry, heaven. He saw others whose name were written on the gates of hell. And he didn't mind mixing words about it. Guys, this is what it's all about. You got a relationship today, and you have relationships. Could be with your wife. Could be with one of your children or all of them. Could be with someone at work, someone that has hurt you, disappointed you, haven't given you your just due. Would you like to make a breakthrough there so you could be free? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Would you like that kind of freedom so those things didn't bother you, so you could empty your resentment bank? You didn't have to carry that around. You didn't have to quench the Holy Spirit in your life, and you could have freedom. You could have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You could have the love of Christ for those people. Father, forgive them. You could give them grace. And keep in mind, grace is grace, and only grace is grace when they don't deserve it. It's doing good things for bad people. That's what Jesus did for us. We're saved by grace. God demonstrated his love toward us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What part of that don't we get, and don't we understand we're supposed to do the same thing? As followers of Jesus Christ, as people that have been given the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints, and everything we need, every spiritual blessing, we'll never be able to stand before God and say, well, the reason I didn't love them is because... But God loves the unlovable. Do you want to do that? That's the question. What do you want? Do you want this? Because it's going to attack every bit of yourself in your sense of justice, in your sense of fairness, and fair play. It's going to attack all that. If you want to hold on to your sense of justice and fair play, go ahead. Tell me how it works out for you. I'll tell you how it's working out for you. You're cynical, you're bitter, you're suspicious, you're hurt, you're wounded. You become vindictive and cruel. That's where it takes you every time. People owe you something. You put yourself on the throne, as Chris said, you're not worthy of my love. And so judgment comes. Guys, do you want to be free today? That's the question. Well, if you want to be free, then pray with me right now. You think of that person or persons in your life that you just want to be free to love. You don't want to be uncomfortable in their presence. And this is how you know that you've reached it. This is how you know you've set them free and you love them and you're giving them grace and the Spirit of Christ. Is you don't feel uncomfortable when you see them anymore. You don't feel uncomfortable in their presence. You don't see them in a group and walk the other way. That doesn't mean you have to trust them again if they're not trustworthy, but you do have to love them. You have to see in their life what they can be when your prayer for grace for them, your prayer to love them, changes their life. You have such confidence in God that you don't have to worry about what they did to you. You're praying about what he's going to do for them. If you want to be free, you can be free. This truth will set you free. And so pray with me now if you want to be free. Father, that's what we're praying right now, and I'm praying for each one of us. Every man in this room, everybody listening on the radio, everybody listening in streaming video, everybody that'll listen to this in audio or video on the website, whoever may come in the sphere of this influence of the Holy Spirit who wants his people to be free and wants his people to love each other. And Father, we have only one debt to others. That's a debt you paid, and that was a debt of love. And so, Lord, I pray for every guy here who says, Lord, I want to be free. I want to love that person or those people, whoever they are, whatever political persuasion they are, whatever sexual persuasion they are, whatever personality trait they have. Lord, I just want to be free to love them in the Spirit of Christ. I want to be free, and I confess my sin of resentment and bitterness and thinking they owe me something. Lord, I just want to be yours, and I want to be Christ to everybody in my life, especially those who don't wish me well. And I want to have the power in my life, as Jesus did, to love, agape love. Love without condition. Love without restraint. Lord, that's what we want. Father, would you do that and seal it in each of our hearts today? Would you set us free? For the truth that sets us free is the truth that we're asking for now. Thank you for these men who are asking you for this. For Father, this is a way that we're going to change our culture. This is a way we'll change our world. And it's by giving ourselves freely to Christ and let Him love others through us. They'll know You by Your love. Lord, may we love in the Spirit of Christ and bring glory to God and honor Jesus Christ and make people hungry for Him by the way we love. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Amen. Give them heaven, guys. Get out there and give them heaven, will you?